Well, I told you guys, I sent out a text last night that I was super excited that you're going to hear a story that is just going to blow your mind about how big God is today. We have in one of my friends today that is one of the great preachers of America. The great preachers of America. He pastors a great church right outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma. He has preached alongside of The Return. If you've ever watched The Return, he was one of the keynote speakers at The Return, some of the largest gatherings in the nation. He has a television program that you can see on CTN and PTL and different other networks. And his voice has literally went across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to enjoy what you're about to hear today, because I asked him to come share his testimony about how God can do the impossible. Anybody believe God can do the impossible? Would you stand up with me right now, and would you give Luis Torres a great big hand? Come on, welcome him to Cookeville, Tennessee.
God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. I am thrilled to be here. I am, when I walk into churches like this and hear music like this, I get jealous. You know, because I have a good music man too, but this guy is fantastic. I'm telling you. And I was told he was, and so now the ear is a witness of what God is doing. I'm excited. I met your pastor a few years ago in a conference setting, because I've heard about his ministry before. And I go to Branson a lot, to Morningside, and they always talk about him. And I was there the other day, just Lori Baker, her mother passed away. They sent me a little text about it. I was there the Sunday before she passed away. I spoke at Morningside Church for Jim and Joe Campbell. And anyway, I'm just excited. And then to meet Pam. When I met Pam and I looked at your pastor, I just kind of shook my head. And because I thought of what Nikki Cruz did to me. I had Nikki Cruz. How many have ever heard of Nikki Cruz? Nikki was in my church in May, and he got up, and because he can do it, he's older than me. So he gets up and he says, "I just, how many's ever heard Nikki?" So I'm going to try to do his voice. You know, when I met Luis back when he was in drugs, and he got his life to Jesus. He said, and then I saw how beautiful Gail was. I said, man, Gail must have met Lewis in the night. And I thought of Shane and Pam. And I told her that. So I thought I'd get her on my good side. So I am excited to meet everybody here and just know that the Holy Spirit. I've heard Pastor talk about old school. And I like old school, but I like new school. I like new things. Amen. I don't want to become sterile. I want to be able to give birth to things in the kingdom of God. I was telling Pastor, an old preacher got up and said that his denomination had gotten so cold and lethargic that he said that it looked like it had been on birth control, had given birth to a new idea in 5 years. And I don't see that here. I said, I don't see that here. I'm just telling you, sometimes we are praying for something that God wants to kill. And sometimes we don't pray for something that God wants to birth. You don't understand me. Let me try like this. You are standing right now in a moment that's important, because it could be the last before he comes to take his bride away. So get the land paid for. Get the land built. Amen. And let's give the devil high blood pressure and a migraineous headache. Put him in the hospital. Put him in ICU. Put him on life support. Then sneak in at 4 a.m. and unplug the machine. Amen. And I just excited. So I just to tell you a little bit before I share with you about my testimony. I am going to intertwine something about constructing walls of safety, because we need safety today. There's so many million voices that are talking to us, and we need to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. We need to learn to rest in the hope of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to stand beside still waters when the enemy is troubling the waters. So for our lives, for over 25 years, Gail, who's right now with our son and my daughter and my two grandchildren, helping them, making it, they just moved to St. Louis. My son is the executive officer. He's a captain in the Marine Corps. He's the executive officer in St. Louis. Was in Hawaii for 3 years, and he was a logistics officer there. And then he got transferred. They do 3-year terms. And Gail and I have traveled across just many places. And one of the things that we have done is, because of my work with going to prisons, I've been in so many prisons. I tell people I've been in prisons for so long preaching that I could rob a bank and have time served. But one of the themes of my life is that Gail and I want to spend our lives mending broken people, because there's a lot of broken people. So I just know that it's going to happen. Would you just go ahead and just hit that, please? And as they say in Hit Me Band, thank you, Father. When I see a life that's broken, Lord, give me words that should be spoken. For I well remember all the pain and when I see teardrops falling, Lord, remind me of my calling. Please help me restore their faith again. I want to spend my life mending broken people. Would you lift your hands and worship Him? I want to spend my whole life removing somebody's pain. Let my words heal a heart that hurts. I want to spend my whole life mending broken people. Anybody know what I'm singing about around here? Come on. And there's hundreds and thousands of out there that need it. You know, about 49 years ago, God came in and stepped in and literally touched an area of my life. My heart had been broken. I had an addiction that was costing me $3,000 a month. And Jesus came in and took this old heart, pulled it out, gave me a new heart, took this mind that was contaminated, gave me a brand new mind, and told me that He could make me a voice in the darkness to tell people about the King of Kings. Can you say praise God? My life, mending broken people. I've got to spend my whole life removing some young person's pain. Let my words heal a heart that hurts. I've got to spend my whole life mending broken people. I want to spend my whole life, mending broken people. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I just want you to open your heart, and I want you to hear a story that I have told. Brother Shane said, talked about being at the return. I think that was one of the most pivotal moments in my life. I was one of the speakers. I was, the order was Kevin Zorbo, the actor from Hercules, Luis Torres, Pat Boone, and Nikki Cruz. We had the last 45 minutes of the program. 49 million people were watching all over the nation in about 42 languages on the same time. And I just never, in Washington, D.C., 18,000 people there in the, by the tower there. I just never seen anything like that in my life. I didn't even know that was even going on until I was called to go to Tulsa and meet Mike Lindell. Have you heard of that guy? The guy's got a bunch of pillows and sheets, I guess. And he had breakfast with him and Alveda King. And he said, we want you to come and be one of the speakers there. And he said, and by the way, do you know how to get a hold of Nikki Cruz? We've been trying to get a hold of him. A lot of people don't know that Nikki Cruz is 82 years old, but he still travels and he's still, you know, very, very strong. And because I'd kind of been a little bit out of touch because of the COVID, but then I decided I'd give him a call. And of course, his old cell was, he changes his cell every 3 months. And so I called Patrick, his son-in-law. And so we connected. And so I told Nikki, I said, they're trying to get a hold of you. So I got to unite and have some good time. But our hearts has always been about carrying the gospel to the desert. We've been hauling the water to the sea too long, where there's plenty of water. And so if you will kind of bear with me for a little bit, and I'll take you into the Destined for Hell story. We have books out there in the foyer that you can get this. I bought some of these books that you can get. This book has been in about 8 printings. And we only have about 1,000 left. We're going to have to start ordering some more again. But this book tells a story about an abandoned, lonely, hopeless person that was rejected. But I'm so glad that the house of God should always be the house where the rejected become the accepted. And the broken become the healed. And that's what it's about. Amen. So let me talk to you a little bit, and let me just take it as the Lord directs me here. If you don't mind, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible said that he openly spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. But literally, when you look at that and you want to get like, you want to talk like you're in Tennessee or Arkansas and Oklahoma, he beat the stuffings out of the devil. And he made a show of them openly and told the devil, you have no right in this place. So, in other words, what Jesus did, his death on the cross was a very intense event that many cannot understand or many cannot many times see what he went through. And sometimes we go through conflicts, we go through struggles, and we think this is hard. But Jesus went through the biggest struggle you could ever go through. And he did it for you and for me. Matter of fact, if you want to look at it in a victorious way, he's the only man that barred a gravesite for 3 days. When he got through using it, gave it back. Now that's enough to make a Baptist shout right there. I mean, he literally robbed the devil of victory because he thought that he was going to destroy the outcome. So the contest, who could win the contest? The contest was something that was so difficult for him. The fight was a great exertion upon his body. It was the biggest effort in the part of Jesus that he was struggling there. It was anguish for him. It was stretching him. The pain that Jesus went through beggars description when you think about the mental distress that he went through, that he got to the point that he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this bitter cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And while you see these things happening, what was happening is Jesus was giving you and me the ability to break the toxic relationships with toxic people that were destroying us. And that's what God did for me. He pulled me away. I was raised in a family of 11 brothers and sisters. I could have started my own gang. And I was living in New York City. You heard of New York City. Philadelphia. I mean, it's so dangerous. In New York City, the rats carry switchblades. You know. And I live right there in the South Bronx. And at the age of about 13, I began to smoke weed, marijuana with my friends in the hallway, in the stoop and in the row house apartments there. And then at the age of about 15, I began to take heroin. And then by the time that I was 20 years old, I was taking heroin. I was shooting heroin into my veins at about $100 a day. And by the time that I was 18 years old, I was facing 15 to 35 years in the penitentiary. I broke into people's homes. I snatched purses. In 5 years, I stole 250 cars. I was so good at stealing, I could steal a radio and leave the music behind. Some of you are going to check your car on the parking lot right now. I was in a world that was totally, completely shut in. There was no escape. My mother, my father spent $20,000 in about 5 years trying to get me to go through all kinds of programs, the House of Gaudenzia. They sent me to a psychiatrist. A psychiatrist analyzed me for about 2.5 hours. When he got through with me, he looked at me with the most serious look in his life, and he says, "You've got problems." I thought that was real nice of him. People cannot understand the bondage and the pressure that leaves people so alone, so lonely, that if the habit became so intense and the pain and the anguish in my life, that when I began to do skin popping, from skin popping, I went to the dirty hypodermic needle right into my veins. When my veins collapsed on my left arm and my right arm, I began to shoot drugs in the veins of my legs. And then supporting my drug habit, it was like waking up every morning trying to find who is going to be my victim today to do what I do the best, and that's steal and take something that was not mine. But I never knew anything. I was raised in a Roman Catholic church, and all I knew was go to the church and kneel down there and do all of that stuff, you know. I'm just telling you. And people, even today, there's so many doctrines out there that people are getting confused. There's some people talking about some doctrines God never even heard of, you know. And so I'm just telling you that when Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth," he said, "I will draw all men unto me." So I'm going through this city, going into this program, going into that program. My family was afraid of me. Could you imagine going to your home and visiting your mother and father? And when you got ready to leave, your father would tell you to stand up against the wall and he would frisk you down, making sure you didn't take their jewelry and steal anything from the house. I was living on the subway. I'd ride the buses, the trains all night. I was living on rooftops in order to do what I was. I would walk into a restaurant at night and I would sit there and eat, and then when the people were not looking, I'd take off and run without paying my bill. I did that for weeks and weeks. I visited almost every restaurant in Manhattan. Because that's what drugs does to you. And I want to tell you something, young person, if you're here right now, the greatest testimony you can have is that you came and gave your life to Jesus as a child, served God as a little baby boy, a little baby girl, and didn't have to go the drug route Luis Torres went through. That's the greatest testimony, that the God that delivered me from drugs has kept you from drugs. That's what it's about. It's not about getting a testimony, writing a book, doing a film, having a TV ministry. It has nothing to do with that, my friend. It has to do with serving the Jesus of the Bible. It has to do, for too many preachers out there, they want fans. You need friends. You don't need to be famous. You need to be faithful. God is looking for faithful people. People that are relational. People that are connected. Amen? There's a pressure for people to transition out of something that is religious or something that is traditional, and to transition into something that is fresh and something that is new, that has a breath of life. If we don't let the pressure discourage us, we can transition into the place that God is sending the Ben to, where God is sending you to, where God is sending me to. God is the God of miracles. I said, He's the God of life. I said, He's the God of power. He's the God of the anointing. And the devil is making a mistake, messing with people like me and people like Nikki Cruz and people like Shane and Pam Warren. Come on, somebody, talk to me in this place. I believe that we need to understand that we got a power in Jesus that cannot be exhausted. We have a presence of God that cannot be removed. We have a peace that cannot be disturbed. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. You know, when I was little and I got to thinking after I got saved, I used to watch. How many of you ever watch cartoons? I used to watch cartoons when I was little. And I got to thinking when I got saved, I started thinking about a cartoon called Bugs Bunny. How many ever heard of Bugs Bunny? I got to thinking, Lord, God, give people some Bugs Bunny revelation. We said, why? Because, folks, any rabbit that could tie a double nut to a double barrel shotgun, that's a bad rabbit. And we need some people in the church like that, that can stop the devil from blasting people out of the church. People are getting hurt in the church. People are getting disconnected, disenfranchised, disowned. And God is looking to restore the church with an army of people that will destroy the devil and destroy his kingdom and destroy his strategy. I tell the devil every day, do not pop your champagne bottle just yet. Don't drop your confetti. The church is about to rise up with a new anointing, with new warriors that are coming. And they're going to be people that used to be heroin addicts, gangbangers like Nikki Cruz. They're going to be people that God's going to raise up a generation that's going to shock. They're not going to look like you. They're not going to look like you. They're not going to act like, they're not even going to smell like you. You know, some people, to look cool, they iron their hair and wrinkle their clothes. Have you seen some of them? Some of the hairdos look like an explosion from a mattress factory, you know, and they're different and they talk different and they walk different. I mean, seen the walk. They look like they got curvature of the spine and palsy of the right hand. They're walking around like this. You know, it's a generation that we don't know, but it's a generation that we need. It's a generation that can be regenerated by the power of the Holy One. My friends, say amen if you believe that. I've told the devil many times, I got up when I realized what God has done for me. And you know, I read this from time to time, once in a while. And I say, devil, you've made me cry for the last time. You've bamboozled me for the last time. You've discouraged me for the last time. You hurt me for the last time. And I don't care what anybody writes or says about me. I have been delivered. I have been set free by the power of God. And you know what God's going to do, church? I want you to hear me. What God's going to do to the church, He's going to give the church the joy back. No, you don't get it. He's going to give the church the groove back. Granny's going to get her groove. Somebody talk to me, amen. Grandpa's going to start dancing in the Holy Ghost. Instead of young people up here at the front, Grandpa's going to be able to go. We got to learn to worship again, my brother. We got to learn to worship. You know, everybody don't worship the same. When I was in Teen Challenge and I was going through the program, and I'll get back to that here, they had white guys, They had Afro-American guys. They had Latin guys. They had Italian people, you know, and all of them worship different. Spanish people worship different. Amen. You go to a Spanish church, and when they praise that, they go, Hallelujah. Santo Dios glorificado sea tu nombre. You know, because most of those people, they don't got regular butter in the system. They got chili sauce going through their veins. Then you go to a white church. You know how to praise God? Hallelujah. Then you go to an Italian church. You know how they praise God? Ecco la vida, Señor. It's like they're ordering spaghetti. How many of you have seen that? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Then if you really want to go to church, you got to go to Afro-American church. I preached for Benjamin Crouch, Andre's father, Bishop Crouch in Pacoma, California. And when they praise God, they go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then they put the hand on the hip and they ride the pony. Thank you, Lord. I'm just telling you, my friend, it's all the same God. It's the same worship. It's the same King of Kings. I wish somebody stand in this place right now. Stand and give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Let's give the Lord a shout right now. Let's bring praise back into the house. Let's bring praise back into the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friend, the devil is trying to batter your ship. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to make you an undergoer and not an overcomer. And I'm telling you that when my sister finally said, I got to do something about my brother, I stole from her. I stole from my mother. I stole from my father. And I came to the point that my sister said, I got to do something. And one day she went to hear a man by the name of Nicky Cruz at a Philadelphia church. And she said, man, if I can get my brother in that program that Nikki went to, I think I can get my brother some help. Because I was headed for the electric chair. Facing 35 years in the penitentiary. So my sister, out of desperation, in Philadelphia, she called the Philadelphia Teen Challenge Center. And she said to the people on the phone, I have a brother that's facing time at Holmesburg Prison in Philadelphia. I was only 20 years old, facing 35 years in the penitentiary. And so I decided to just sit there, have two contracts out of my life. Because when I was short on drugs and didn't want to steal a car or break in someone's home, I would just go find a pusher and get my 38 and rob him, take all his drugs from him. Not to sell them, but to use them for me. And so I was sitting there, and my name was called through the speaker in the prison. Torres, you have a visit. When you have a visit, it's a very exciting time in prison because nobody comes to see you. You're forgotten. And even my own parents had disenfranchised me, almost disconnected from me. They just kind of were just so through with me, so much pain I caused them. And my name was called, and I went looking for hope. My sister, somebody would come. Nobody. No letters, no nothing. I'm sitting there in the room, and they opened the door for the visitor, and it was a tall, skinny preacher that my sister had called in Philadelphia. His name was J. Cole. Now, I won't tell you the whole story. You can read it in the book or in the DVD, but listen. This guy walks in, and before he says, Hola, ¿qué pasa? ¿Cómo está? ¿Cómo te llama? ¿Qué tu nombre? Who are you? I stood up to look at him because he was so tall. And you know, he looked like a giraffe. So I stood up and he said, sit down. I said, you don't argue with a giraffe. I sat down. So here I am talking to this man. And he tells me what his name is. He says, my name is J. Cole. I'm from Teen Challenge. And I came to tell you that God loves you. And I looked at him. And the worst of me, you would think that I would be happy to see a face that wasn't in a uniform. And I looked at him and I said, I don't want to hear about what you've got to say. God doesn't love me. My own parents don't even visit me. You don't care for me. You don't even care for me. He said, oh, yes, I do. Your sister told me about you. He said, God really, really, really wants to do something in your life. And the word tells me that. And he took his Bible out. And I said, listen, man, take your Bible, take your teen challenge program, and get out of here. Not interested. He was shocked. He had on a black suit, a black skinny tie, a white shirt, a crew cut. He was 6'6" tall. I told you, he looked like a giraffe. How many's ever seen weird people? Let me see your hand. Let me ask you another question. How many of you sit next to a weird person? Don't hold your hand up. And I looked at him. I said, you just need to go. And he was so broken by what I said. His lips began to tremble. And he said, okay, Lewis, if you don't want me to stay here, I won't stay here. I'll go. But before I go, can I pray for you? I thought to myself, man, this guy's got a lot of guts. What? I don't care. I don't care. What's it going to hurt? Go ahead and pray, I said. I made one mistake. I did not know he was Pentecostal. He looked at me, Shane, and he said, bow your head and close your eyes. I said, wait a minute. You don't come to New York City, tell nobody to close their eyes. And so I reluctantly bowed my head, but I only closed one eye. And he put his hands on me. And his hand went on me, my other eye closed for some reason. And I just felt that hand, that big white hand of J. Cole. And he put that hand on me. And it was real quiet for the longest time. And I was, what's he going to do? And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, his mouth opened. It sounded like microphones over the whole entire surround sound. And he opened his mouth and he said these words, Lord, save him. Why, he nearly scared the devil out of me. I opened one eye, looked at him, looked at the prison guard. We both looked at each other. We both had the same thing going in mind. This guy's not wrapped too tight. And he got through doing his prayer. And that's all he said. He didn't say much because he knew that I was angry. And I didn't tell you the few choice words that I told him. They were not words in your Sunday school books either. And he said, okay, Lewis, I know you don't want me here, so I'm going to go. But he said, but I promise you. When he said that, I said, this man is really nuts. I'll see you again. So I went back to my cell. And about 3 weeks later, the prison guard comes around at 5 o'clock in the morning and he shakes me in the tier that I was in, the pod that I was in. He says, you're going to court this morning. I said, going to court? He said, yep. Then I thought about the paper that I got from the district attorney's office that it said that I had court on this day, on this morning, that I would be facing 15 to 35 years in the penitentiary. So they'd come up. They're tired of me. They're tired of all the cases that I'd done. They just messed. They were going to throw me in the prison. So I got up and got dressed, and I went into the paddy wagon, and they put me in the orange suit, got the chains around my wrists, around my ankles, down my ankles and my around my waist, and in the paddy wagon I went to the criminal courts of Philadelphia and waited there. And I walked into the courtroom, and when they called my name, I got up, but the public defender that was assigned to me, my lawyer, was not there. The prosecuting attorney assigned to my case was not there. The arresting officers that arrested me were not there. The people victimized by my crimes were not there. And the judge, and I'm standing before the judge, and he looks at me, he says, who's representing Torres? Case number so-and-so. Nobody's there. He says it again. I said, who is representing Torres? Case number, and he gave the number. And all of a sudden, somebody from him says, I am. When I turn around, guess who's back there? That tall, skinny giraffe. How in the world did he know I was going to be in court? He come galloping down the aisle with them two big skinny giraffe legs. Wow. And I said, oh man, I sure hope they don't think he's my father. And he walks up there and he tells the judge, I'm Reverend J. Cole from the Philadelphia Teen Challenge Center. And I've talked to Luis Torres and I believe that there's hope for him. I believe that he can have help. And the judge says, who are you again? He said, what is Teen Challenge? And he began to explain to him what Teen Challenge was and how they'd help hundreds and thousands of boys like Nicky Cruz. This was in 1970. And, you know, Nicky Cruz has been saved since 1958. And he says, well, let me tell me about this program. Do y'all have any social workers, any psychiatrists? And J. Cole, I wasn't watching him, but he was thinking. And he says, what do you have there? You have any psychiatrists? And J. Cole says, yes, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The judge just kind of went. And he said, you know, Mr. Reverend Cole, I'll consider this situation. And out I went back to the dungeons of the damned, to Satan's torture rack, to go there among the animals of the wild. And I was just living there. And the only thing that protected me from somebody killing me in prison was that my brother, Willie, was a gang member and respected, and they knew that I was his little brother, and they didn't mess with me. 3 weeks passed by, and my name was called through the speaker, and they said, Torres, case number, my prison number, discharge. What in the world's going on? I go out. Now, you have to understand, I have 7 felonies. I've got a case coming up. And I'm being discharged. I go and they give me my clothes and I'm going, what's going on here? But I knew that it was a judicial error. But I knew someone that had messed with the judicial files. And I knew it was somebody bigger than the law. I walk out of there. They give me money for a bus. And I get on the bus and ride back into North Philadelphia, my old stomping grounds, and I go down to Wallace Street where one of my pushers was at. I've been locked up for 3 months. I've kicked the monkey off my back. Let me tell you something. You can kick a habit off of your back, but you got to kick the monkey off your mind. You got to get your mind renewed. Amen? The Bible says get your mind renewed. A lot of people get that confused and they get their mind removed. You better come in with your mind. And so I've got this thing and I go in and he knows me. He trusts me. And I was afraid that he might take the contract. I had a $400 contract out on me. And drug addicts kill you for $400 in New York and Philadelphia. But he knew me. He said, okay, here, I'll give you this free next one. So I went down and shot the drugs up, and I began to get sick. I didn't know what was going on. I thought, this guy gave me bad drugs. Is he crazy? Does he know that I'm crazier than he is? And so I was so mad that he was messing with me, and I went to another friend's house and borrowed his .38. And I went to knock on the door again, and he opened the door. They always open the door with the chain in the cities. And I was looking at that chain. He said, what is it? And I pulled the gun out and I stuck it between the door. I said, you're going to open that door. I'm going to put your brains out right here. He panicked, man. He got scared. I could see him. His knees were having a fellowship meeting. And he opened the door and he let me in. I said, this is some bad stuff. You give me some good stuff or you're going to get it right here. We sat down. I used his works. I shot it up and I left. It tasted good. I started walking down the street, and I got worse. Got more sick. And I ended up going down Philadelphia, Broad Street, and Columbia. And all the traffic in that city going back and forth. Broad is one of the main streets that takes you from north to south. And I stopped on the sidewalk, 4 lanes in front of me, two going north, two going south. And I'm sitting there, buried my face in my hands. I was in so much pain. And out of the clear, I took my hands off my face, fighting the tears from my eyes. And I looked up, and directly across the street, the building said, Teen Challenge of Philadelphia, where God cares. Had no idea where the center was. I got across the street with a little bit of strength that I had, banged on the door, rang the bell. Out of all the people that worked there, guess who came to the door? The giraffe. You know what he had the nerve to tell me? When he says, we've been expecting you. I walked into the program on October the 7th, the year 1970. And on the 11th of October, at a little church in Medford, New York. Wait a minute. He took me to the home. This, you got to hear this part. He took me to the home, because you'll know how Pentecostal people act when you hear this part. He got me in his car and took me to the home in West Philadelphia. It was a three-story building where they were at. Now they have a beautiful center. And we waited because nobody was there. They were at a church meeting. He took me there around 10, hoping they'd be back by church, but they didn't get there till 11:30. And I said, where are these people at so late? He said, I know. They were at a church service. All I know, Lewis, I don't know. I said, how come they're so late? You know what he told me? And I looked at him like, what? Oh, they must have had a hallelujah breakdown. What is a hallelujah breakdown? Something like y'all almost had here a little while ago. And then they all pulled up. Two vans, about 30 guys, singing, oh, when the saints go marching in, I've got fire, 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 locked up in my bones. I got Holy Ghost and fire. And I said, man, are those the guys I'm going to live with? He says, that's them. We walked into the home, and they, you know what they did before they went to bed? They all sat down and had milk and cookies. I said, this is weird, man. It wasn't tacos, man. It wasn't quesadillas. Went to bed, got up the next morning, got around the breakfast table. We all sat down, and the director, Dwayne Henders, asked one of the boys to say the prayer over the breakfast, and he bowed his head, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He prayed so long, the pancakes got cold. And then we went to chapel. And then we studied the Bible. And then we went to revival every night. And the last night, the 11th of October, at Malaga, New Jersey, at the Medford Assembly of God Church, a little church, the organist for the chapel for the Teen Challenge, Richard Davis, was playing on the Hammond organ. Howard Boyd, who I was with last week in Branson, when I preached at Jim Baker's there, was there. He's playing the guitar, and the fire of God began to hit like I'm in a Roman Catholic church, you know. I know nothing about the fire of God. And the fire of God began to hit, and something on the inside began to deal with me. And it was like the Holy Spirit began to just pull on the chambers of my heart. It was like God was circumcising my heart. And I began to feel something I never felt in my whole life. And God, the Holy Ghost, said, you better go down there. You better go down there. If you go down there, I'll change you. I'll take that dirty hypodermic needle mentality off of your mind. I'll deliver you. I'll set you free. Go down there right now. And I started to get up, and something demonic, I could knew it wasn't God, just pushed me back down to my seat like it cemented me to the chair, to the pew. And the ugly voice said, don't you dare go down there. Don't you go down there. If you go down there, your friends in the street that you think are your friends will kill you when they find out that you're out. And they find out you got religion, because they'll kill you. Because you owe them so much money. And a fear came on me. And I just sat there for the longest time. And then all of a sudden, that voice of the Holy Ghost gently said, come on, son. Come on, son. Come on, son. I got up and I started walking down to the front. And I walked to the front. And I walked to the front. And before I got to that altar, that old-fashioned Assembly of God Pentecostal altar, I hit my face down there. And about 12 of those guys came and got around me and began to pray for me. And I began to feel the blood from Calvary's Hill as it began to drip and trickle and fall upon my body. And I knew something supernatural had happened. It was like God took his hand and he took out that old heart that was there, that was full of hate and evil. And he pulled it out and put me on the operation table and tossed it aside. And then he took a new heart and he put it in me, a heart so that I can love like Jesus. And then it seemed like his hand went up and he went into my mind and took that mind that was full of evil thoughts. And he pulled that old mind and he took the mind of Christ and he put it in my head so that I could think like Jesus, so that I can walk like Jesus, so that I can talk like Jesus. And I raised my hands when I began to feel all of that. I said, God, if it's true, if it's real what these people are telling me, that you are God, that you are love, I want to feel you right now. And that's when God began to change me. And I raised my hands, began to thank God. And folks, it literally ruined me to the world. They wanted nothing to do with me no more. God saved me. Wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I said, he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Made a new creature out of me. Took a nobody that I was and made a somebody out of this nobody. And now this nobody is telling everybody about somebody who can change anybody. You may never have been a gang leader. You may never have been a drug addict. You may never have stabbed anybody. You may never have done some of the things that I did, but I want you to know, whoever you are right now, whether you are online or whether you're in person here, everybody that comes to Jesus has got to come the same way, under the same cleansing fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the grandparents here. You're broken about your children. There are kids right here that you're sitting in my very presence that you are playing. You're acting out what you're supposed to act out. There are people here watching that you are cold, lethargic, And you don't know, what am I going to do? Depression has hit you. COVID has literally destroyed your aggression to your passion for God. You woke up one day 18 months ago and you stared out of the window of a world that you never knew. It was a different world. It was a different world. It put you in such depression that you don't know what to do. And you became mad because the church shut down and different things shut down. Well, I want you to know, God is not shut down. God is open for business. I said, he's open for business. I want you to stand to your feet with me, please, all over this building right now. I want you to close your eyes for just one moment, and I'm going to be brief about this. If you are in this room, and I'm talking to young people, that you have got some heavy stuff on you, and it's not a time for you to be scared what the person on your right, your left, behind you, in front of you thinks, what your mom or dad thinks, what your husband thinks, what your boyfriend thinks. Listen, girl, if your boyfriend don't want to serve God, man, leave him back there. God will get you somebody better looking. I'm sure. But I want you to listen to me. While your head's bowed for just a moment, close your eyes. How many of you in this building will say to me, Luis Torres, I know without a shadow of a doubt. Now, please be careful how you answer this. If my heart were to stop beating, if I was to die in the next 30 seconds, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'd go to heaven. If the trumpet would sound, I'm out of here. If you know that, and say you're saying there's nothing between me and God that I know would hinder me, I want you to hold your right hand up. But don't hold your right hand up just because the person on your right left us said, only if you're sure. If you're not sure, if there's something hurting you, please don't raise your hand up. because God wants to see that and acknowledge to give you hope. Put your hand down. Now be honest with me, everybody. Same question, little different story here. How many say, Mr. Torres, I'll be very honest with you. I could not hold my hand up. There's something hurting so much. You could be a grandparent. You could be a teenager. There's something holding me back. And to be honest, Mr. Torres, I could not hold my hand up. If you could not raise your hand up the first time, please hold your hand up right now. Let me see it. Don't be embarrassed. Come on, hold it up. Come on, keep all over the building. Come on. Come on, young kids, mom and dad, grandmother, whoever you are. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Here's what I want you to do. Keep it up for just a moment. If you could not hold your hand up, please don't be backward on this. I want to say a prayer before I leave. Leave your seat. Come right here, right now. Stand with me. Come on, right now, in the name of Jesus. Give them a hand while they're coming. Come on. Come on. Don't be embarrassed, whether you go to the church or not. Come on, young man. Come on, buddy. Hey, buddy. Come on. Come on. Come on, guys. Come on. Obey the Holy Spirit right now. Come on. Give the Lord a shout. Come on. Come on, guys. Come on. Give the Lord a shout. Come on, right now. He's here. He's here. This is what my heart is. He's here. He wants to mend your broken heart. Now, I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to take a chance on this. Because for some reason, I feel that there's some people just got the whole back. So I want you to listen to me very closely and be very cordial, be very polite. Don't be pushy with nobody. You go ahead and stand right here, dear. Go ahead. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Be very cordial. Be polite. Don't be pushy. I want you to look at the person next to you in just a moment, and then I'll give you the cue. You do it. And I want you to ask them, do you want to go down there? Is this something that you need God to do for you? I'll go with you. You don't have to go alone, because you may be intimidated by that. And then if they say no, then they'll turn around and ask you. They'll ask you. Then you ask them. If you say no, ask them, well, do you want to go down there? Because the wrong person could be asking that needs to be down there. So when I give you the cue, you turn to somebody and say, it could be your son. It could be your daughter. It could be your grand. It could be your husband. It could be your friend. Turn to them, say, do you want to go down there? You don't have to go alone. I will go with you. Come on, let's go. And take them by the hand. And gently, don't be pushy, because the Holy Spirit is not pushy. So are you ready? When I say three, you turn to somebody and say, do you want to go down there? I'll go with you. One, two, three. Do it right now, very quietly, reverently. One to each other. Grab their hand. Say, come on. Come on, bring them. Bring them. Go ahead and bring them. Don't be embarrassed. Go ahead and bring them. Go ahead and bring them. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. All right, they're already coming. Come on. Let's give the Lord a shout. Come on. They're coming already. Come on. Come on. Right now. Right now. Right now. The Spirit of the living God is here. They're coming. They're coming. Those of you that are watching, say this prayer. Father, I ask Christ to come into my heart. On the Ben online service right now, forgive me of my sins. Text this church, email this church, tell them what you did. They will communicate with you. We love you. Now, everyone in this audience, stretch both your hands out toward the front of the altar. And those of you that are here, you straight lift your hands up. Now, I want you to say to all of you that are here, this man is very broken right here. I want you to know. I want to say this to you. God's not mad at you. Say it. Say, God's not mad at me. I don't care what you've done. God's not mad at you. Now, repeat this prayer with me. Say it loud enough where you can hear yourself. Say, dear God in heaven, I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me, Lord, from my mistakes, my sins, my shortcomings. Help me where I went wrong. And Father, after hearing this story, what you, Jesus, did for this man, I confess with my mouth. Say it loud. I confess with my mouth. I believe with my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And because he did, I am saved. Cleanse me, Lord. Kiss away my hurt. Take away all of my pain right now. In Jesus' name. Now, church, give the Lord a shout for these new believers. Give the Lord a shout. Come on. Now, you guys that came here, you need to go back and tell somebody what God did for you. And there's a youth group in this church I heard about. You need to start going to it. You young people and you older people, you grannies and grandpas, get your group back. Start worshiping God again the way you did. Amen. God loves you. Amen. How many felt the presence of God here? Amen. You know, I want you to look at somebody before I give this meeting back to Pastor Shane and tell them, this seat, come on, tell them, say, this seat that I'm sitting on, after I've sat on it for an hour and a half, it's now anointed. It's valuable because I've sat on it. Now tell them this, if you only knew who you were sitting next to today, you take me to lunch right now after church. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Let's give the Lord another shout. Come on. Hallelujah. Pastor Shane, I'll let you give any further instructions. I want to tell you real quick that there's a table back there, and you can get my book, Destined for Hell. You can get our music CD that's got I Want to Spend My Life, Mending Broken People. I only have a few of these left. We got to get the people to start getting these back. It's called Exclusively Yours. And then we have another music CD called Never Ending Move of God. And then we have a Defeating Addictions, Life Controlling Problems CD. And then this is a message that I preached at Brother Randy's church at camp meeting a year ago. It's called Staying Connected to the Word While Exposing Satan's Agenda. We talk about some of the horrific, diabolical, satanic things that's happened in people's life, how Jesus jerked them out of it. And you can get that at the table. We have a credit card way that you can do it. If you work by credit card, they'll give you a little form to put your credit card. We will not run it here. We'll take it with us home, and our office will run it. We love you so much in the mighty Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you as I give the meeting to Pastor Shane for these precious people that came forward, that you will imprint in their mind this day, this night, that they received the illumination, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and that you touch them in a supernatural way, Lord. Write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't let Satan's agenda totally destroy them. This is a new day, Lord, a new beginning. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.
Isn't that awesome? Come on, would you guys give Pastor Torres a great big hand? Thank him for coming by Cookeville. Listen, for those of you mom and daddies that have kids that are strung out, battling drugs, God is a miracle working God. You keep praying, you keep believing, God can turn it around in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. There's so much of his story that he could have told you today. Lost a son, I'm telling you. But God's done an amazing thing for him, and God's not a respecter of person. And young people, I'm so proud of every one of y'all for coming up here. You rock. I love you. Very proud of you. Before you leave today, touch somebody on your left and right. Say, I sure am glad I was sitting by you this morning. It was good to be in God's house with you. I'll see you Wednesday night for prayer. And then next Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching. So be here next Sunday morning. God bless you. Get out of here. Go have a great day.